Thank you, Mr. Freeman, for the message. Goes hand in glove here. I won't focus so much on the bread itself, but what tonight and tomorrow symbolizes. Let us begin with Leviticus 23, verse 10 through 17. Leviticus 23, verse 10 through 17. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, today marks that Sabbath or this Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you know, that's obviously tomorrow when that happens. Tonight will be when the high priest will cut that barley, the first. You shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah. And again, we are, like we heard in the sermonette, familiar with those measurements. That's just over a gallon of dry measure. Of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin, it's about a quart liquid measure. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. Today, again, that Sabbath. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Tomorrow around 9 a.m. local time. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be wafed, made of 2/10 of an ephah, each loaf about 9 cups of flour. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. This appointed pattern reveals how our Father moves from acceptance to fullness. It establishes that the first must be presented and received before the fullness can follow. It shows that the beginning of the count is not arbitrary but anchored in acceptance. It points forward to Jesus Christ as the one who fulfills the first fruits completely. It connects resurrection, presentation, and provision into one unified reality. It calls us to understand where we stand within this unfolding sequence today. The title of this message is From First Fruits to Fullness. From first fruits to fullness, accepted, count begins. Join me in asking, what does it mean for us that Jesus Christ was accepted as the first fruits and began to count toward fullness? Again, what does it mean for us that Jesus Christ was accepted as the first fruits and began to count toward fullness? Let us explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. This brings us directly into the first step of understanding what was accomplished and what now begins. Let's answer a few sub-questions. The first of those sub-questions is, what was completed before acceptance? What was completed before acceptance? Completion precedes acceptance. What was finished in the earth had to be whole, not partial. The sign of 3 full days and nights confirms that nothing was interrupted or incomplete. Our Father establishes certainty so that what follows stands on an unshakable foundation. Let's turn to Matthew 12, verse 39. Matthew 12, verse 39. Before the rising, the pattern required a full yielding of life, aligning with what had been spoken beforehand. This establishes that the timeline is not symbolic, as some might see it, some symbolic approximation, but exact fulfillment in real time. It anchors our understanding that the work leading to acceptance was entirely completed first. Matthew 12, verse 39 and 40. Matthew 12, verse 39. Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He was buried full 3 days and three nights. This establishes a measurable and verifiable marker, not an abstract idea, because those guards could attest to it when it happened. It confirms identity through fulfillment, not through assertion. It gives us confidence that what was promised was carried out exactly. God is very precise. Let's turn to John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. Before rising, the surrender unto death had to be total, not partial or symbolic. It wasn't just some kind of a manifestation that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was dead. No, he was actually, even though he didn't decay, so to speak, his body didn't decay during that time. He was preserved, but he was obviously total. His death was total. This ensures that what follows is not a reversal, but transformation into new life. It shows that death was fully entered so that life could be fully established. And in history, that will be tonight, right before sunset. Let's turn to John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Actually, the way he put that, "It is finished," it's like a general would come to an emperor and say, "You know, the battle is won. No, it's complete. There's no ambiguity. It was complete." Completion is declared before the rising, not after it. It means nothing remains to be added to the work that leads to acceptance. It anchors us in the reality that the foundation has already been secured. Now the question is, how do we answer? Now, how do we live our lives? But from that, you know, from God's and Jesus Christ's viewpoint and position, now again, that foundation has already been secured. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. The burial confirms the transition from life given to life awaiting emergence. It reflects the seed pattern. What is placed into the earth prepares to bring forth increase. And we are that increase today. This aligns with the order established from the beginning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And in essence, the accordance with the scriptures is the sign of Jonah that he gave. And also, he mentioned also about him, you know, that this temple will be kind of pulled down and rebuilt. The sequence confirms order, death, burial, then rising. It ensures that nothing is skipped or rearranged. It shows that what was spoken beforehand governs what unfolds. For us, this means we stand on something fully completed. We are not adding to it, adjusting it, or finishing it. We are entering into what has already been made whole. Of course, pending our response and what we do with it. It's not once saved, always saved, as we understand. This completed work now leads us into the moment where life emerges from what was finished. The second sub-question to ask us today is, why does the rising mark the beginning? Why does the rising mark the beginning? The rising is not a return to what was before. It is the start of what had never yet been. You know, people were resurrected to physical life prior to that, but not to spiritual life like Jesus Christ was. He was really the first. It marks the first moment of new life emerging after full completion. Our Father reveals that what comes out of the earth is different from what was placed into it. Let's turn to Matthew 28, verse 5. Matthew 28, verse 5. The timing aligns with the close of three full days and nights, confirming the sign without deviation. This establishes that the rising is governed by what was spoken beforehand, not by circumstance. It shows that new life begins at the exact moment appointed. As he was put into the grave right before sunset on Wednesday evening, he will rise right before sunset tonight. Matthew 28, verse 5 through 7. Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." You know, that's interesting how she pointed that, as he said. No, or actually the angel saying that to her, obviously. "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." The declaration of rising is tied directly to prior words given as he said. He indicated that, as we know. This confirms that the event is not unexpected, but fulfilled exactly. It establishes trust in what our Father has spoken, of course, Jesus Christ being that extension. Romans 6, verse 9. Romans 6, verse 9. The rising also reveals that death no longer holds authority over him. What once confined is now overcome completely. This shows that life has taken precedence in a new and lasting way. Romans 6, verse 9 and 10. Romans 6, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. This defines the nature of the rising. It is permanent, not temporary. It means the outcome cannot be reversed. It sets the standard for what follows for all who belong to him. Let's turn to Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18. The rising also introduces the pattern of first fruits beginning to take form. What emerges first signals what will follow in order. It shows that the beginning has already taken place. Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent. This identifies him as both the start and the standard. It shows that everything that follows is measured against him. It establishes order that cannot be altered. For us, this means that we are no longer anchored in what was. Similar to Israel, you know, when they received the new calendar, or these are the time, how we should measure time, received a new identity. We have received that identity in Christ. Again, this means we are no longer anchored in what was. Even though the past is still sometimes a hold on us, doesn't it? We are aligned with what has begun through him, through our brother, redeemer, and savior. We live from the reality of new life already established. This beginning now leads us to understand why we must be presented and accepted before anything further unfolds, which leads us to the next sub-question. Why must he be presented for us? He was that wave sheaf. Why must he be presented before us? Acceptance does not occur in isolation. It follows presentation according to the order set by our Father. What rises must be brought forward, not held back, so that it may be received. This establishes that the moment of rising leads directly into the moment of being accepted. That's what most of Christianity misses. They think rising and that was it. No, it's that acceptance. He rose tonight before sunset and tomorrow during the wave sheaf offering. He was that wave sheaf offering. He was presented to be accepted. Leviticus 23, verse 11. Leviticus 23, verse 11. The pattern of the first fruits requires that the first be lifted up before our Father. It is not for display to people, but for acceptance before him. This shows that what is first determines what follows. Leviticus 23, verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. That's tomorrow, during the customary time of the morning sacrifice, again around 9 a.m. local time. Acceptance is directly tied to the act of presenting the first. It confirms that the offering is not complete until it is received. It establishes that acceptance opens the way for others. John chapter 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. After rising, Jesus Christ makes clear that the step of presentation is still ahead. This moment is not delay, it is alignment with the established order. Actually, I digress a little bit. The word shalom, or peace, better translation would be submitting to the divine order. And who always submitted to the divine order? You know, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we are expected to do the same. It shows that even after rising, the process continued toward acceptance. John 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The statement reveals that Ascension is necessary, not optional. It confirms that the next step after rising is to go before our Father. It shows that acceptance occurs in His presence. Of course, indication was given before, and I think we covered that over the last few days, you know, when the curtain in the temple ripped from top to bottom, you know, that access to the Holy of Holies was possible. Obviously, indications were there very clearly. Let's turn to Hebrews 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. The presentation is not symbolic. It results in recognition and honor. What is brought before our Father is received and established. This moment confirms that the first fruits have been accepted. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. On our behalf. This reveals that He appears on our behalf, not only for Himself. It confirms that His acceptance carries meaning for us here today. It establishes that what happens there affects us here. It's a very personal thing, what happened during the wave sheaf offering. That's obviously implications for us. For us, this means our standing is tied to His acceptance. And through His acceptance, we are accepted. We are not presenting ourselves independently. We are received because He was received first. But of course, we have a choice in this process. We have free moral agency, whether or not we want to make this our own or not. It's not imposed on us. This acceptance now establishes Him as the first fruits, defining what falls for all of us, which leads us to the next sub-question. How does His acceptance define us? How does His acceptance define us? What is accepted first establishes the outcome for everything that follows. The first fruits are not separate from the harvest. They are the beginning of it. And Jesus Christ was that first fruit. Our Father shows that acceptance at the start guarantees what comes after. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. The first fruit pattern reveals that what is brought first carries the identity of the whole. It is not a sample only. It is the beginning of the full increase. This establishes certainty, not just possibility. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. As we anticipate the Feast of Trumpets and its meaning. This defines order clearly. First him, then those who belong to him. It removes uncertainty about what follows his rising. It establishes that resurrection is not isolated, but shared. Let's turn to Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18. Being firstborn from the dead places him at the head of what is forming. It means he's not only first in time, but first in rank an authority. This sets the structure for everything that follows. Colossians 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. This shows that what begins with him continues through those connected to him. It establishes unity between the first and the rest. Of course, first the first, and then the firsts, and then the rest, one should say. It confirms that we are not separate from what has begun. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. The new birth into living hope is tied directly to his rising. This is not theoretical, academical. It is active and present. It shows that what happened to him initiates something within us. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This connects his rising directly to our new beginning. That's why we see, rightfully so, each and every time we keep the Passover, the New Testament Passover, and these days of unleavened bread as a new beginning or a reminder of our new beginning. It confirms that our life is rooted in his life. If he would have failed, we wouldn't be sitting here. It establishes that hope is grounded in what has already occurred almost 2,000 years ago. For us, this means we are defined by his acceptance. We are not forming our own identity. We receive it from him. We stand as part of what has already been accepted. This identity now leads us to understand how we are sustained daily as part of this ongoing reality. Which leads us to the next sub-question. How are we sustained each day? How are we sustained each day? What begins through rising must be sustained through continual provision. Life is not carried forward by a single moment, but by ongoing daily supply. Our Father reveals that what he begins, he also sustains day by day. Let's turn to John 6, verse 32. John 6, verse 32. The pattern of bread establishes dependence that is continuous, not occasional. Continuous, daily, not occasional. It shows that life is maintained through what is given regularly, consistently. This connects the rising to daily living in a direct and practical way. John 6, verse 32 through 35. John 6, verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus Christ identified himself as the source of ongoing life, sent by his Father. This establishes that sustenance is found in him, not apart from him. It shows that what he provides removes lack at its root. John 6, verse 51. Let's turn to John 6, verse 51. The connection between eating and living makes this personal and continual. It's not limited to 7 days during the days of unleavened bread, you know, spiritually speaking. It is not distant or theoretical. Again, some kind of an academic exercise. It is lived out daily. This shows that life is maintained through ongoing daily participation. John 6, verse 51. I'm the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And we read this scripture, this passage, during Passover service. This ties life directly to receiving what he gives. It shows that sustenance is not optional, but essential. It confirms that life flows from what he provides. Again, provided by the Father through him. Jesus, let's turn to Exodus 16, verse 4. Exodus 16, verse 4. Daily provision was established long before, pointing forward to this reality. It required trust each day, not storage for self-reliance. It doesn't mean that we don't plan ahead, but it is not for self-reliance. There's a fine line there. This pattern reveals how dependence is meant to function. Exodus 16, verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." No? Did they go out every day? Did they ever ask, "Do I really need to go out today? Do I really need to collect today? That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." That applies to these days of unleavened bread as well. This shows that daily provision is tied to daily trust. It establishes a rhythm of receiving and responding. It reveals that dependence is part of the design, not a weakness. For us, this means we do not sustain ourselves. We receive what we need each day through him. We live by what is given, not by what we store in silos, barns, attics, basements, or garages. This daily sustaining now leads us to understand why the count toward fullness begins only after acceptance. Which leads us to the next sub-question. Why does the count begin after acceptance? Why does the count begin after acceptance? The count does not begin at rising, but at acceptance before our Father. This establishes that movement toward fullness starts only when what is first has been received. No, Jesus the Christ. Our Father shows that order governs progress, not urgency or assumption. Let's turn to Leviticus 23, verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15. The instruction to count is tied directly to the day of the wave sheaf. It is not flexible or interpretive, it is anchored to a specific moment. This reveals that the journey toward fullness begins from acceptance, not from effort. Leviticus 23, verse 15 and 16. Leviticus 23, verse 15. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. This establishes a defined progression from beginning to completion. It shows that each day is part of a structured movement. It confirms that fullness is reached through an ordered count to 50. Acts 1, verse 3, for our next scriptural passage, Acts 1, verse 3. The count connects directly to what Jesus Christ has become as the first fruits. His rising and acceptance initiate the timeline that leads forward for each one of us. This shows that the count is not abstract. It is anchored in him. Acts 1, verse 3. Acts 1, verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. If you ever run out of stuff to say among us, I think the central part should be speaking about the things of the kingdom of God. These days are not idle. They are filled with instruction and confirmation. They show that the time between beginning and fullness has purpose. They reveal that understanding grows as the count progresses. We are counting up, not down. We are counting toward that fullness. Our fullness. Acts 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. The completion of the count leads to what our Father gives through his power. This moment is not disconnected from the beginning. It flows from it. It shows that what starts with acceptance leads to empowerment through the Comforter and through God's Spirit. Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I won't do that to you today because you wouldn't understand in my Swiss tongue. This demonstrates that fullness is given, not achieved. It shows that what is counted toward results in what our Father provides. It confirms that the outcome is consistent with the beginning. For us, this means we are living within this count. We're living within this count now already, even though symbolically speaking, it starts tomorrow in that annual cycle. Each day carries meaning as we move toward what is being formed. It's how we mature as Christians, as sons and daughters, you know, as saints, as the collective body and bride of Christ. Again, each day, as we think about that, everything is deliberate from tomorrow onward and, of course, throughout our lives, symbolically. Each day carries meaning as we move toward what is being formed. We are participants in a process that leads to fullness. This progression now brings us to the final understanding of what is required of us as those within the count. Let's ask ourselves this question. What does this require of us now? What does this require of us now? What has been completed, accepted, and set in motion calls for a response that aligns with it. We are not outside the pattern. Everybody in a household of faith. We are within it, living between beginning and fullness. Our Father calls us to walk in step with what has already been established. Colossians 3, verse 1. The call is to live in the reality of having risen with Jesus Christ. At this stage, obviously, we are kind of born again, born anew in a spiritual manner. This is not future only. It defines how we think, choose, and act now. It establishes that our lives reflect what has already begun in Him, our brother, Redeemer and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, you know, once we have been baptized, come out of that water, baptismal water. We have been raised in a spiritual way with our brother. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, that's so important. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And of course, that we're looking forward to that. It's not the final step for us to come out of the baptismal waters. You know, we are born anew, but we understand we literally rise when He returns, as symbolized by the Feast of Trumpets. This directs our focus toward what is aligned with where He is. It shows that our life is now defined by Him, not by what we were, our past. It calls us to live from a new center, not the old one. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Walking during the count requires intention, not drift. We're not just kind of drifting to day 50. Each step reflects whether we are aligned with what has begun. This shows that our daily choices matter within the process. That's why we don't believe in once saved, always saved. We have a role to play. Each step matters deeply. We have to be very intentional about it. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This defines how we walk together as one body. Not just the United Church of God or this congregation. All God's chosen at this time, new covenant chosen ones, that we walk together as one body. It's imperative. It shows that alignment is both individual and collective. It establishes that unity reflects the work that has begun. Let's turn to John 15, verse 4. John 15, verse 4. Remaining in Him sustains what has been started. Separation leads away from the source of life. And I believe that's why sometimes there's disunity and dissonance within the body of Christ. Because we drift too far from the source of life. It's time to return, and hopefully through the Passover service and through these days, that we gravitate back to that source of life. This shows that connection is essential, not optional. John 15, verse 4 and 5. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. And we also read that passage at the a New Testament Passover service. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Sometimes if you wonder as a group, as an organization, as individuals, as families, why don't we produce fruit? Here's the answer. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. It's a promise. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This makes clear that fruit comes from remaining connected. Now it's up to us how much you want to strangle that or dry it out. It shows that life and outcome flow from it. It confirms that apart from him, our brother, nothing lasting is produced. For us, this means we live with clarity and direction. We align with what has been completed and what is unfolding. We walk as those who belong to the first fruits and move toward fullness these next 50 days. Let us now recap into 7 takeaways for us children and saints of the Most High and the collective body and bride of Jesus Christ. The first takeaway, you might have others, we stand on what is fully completed. We stand on what is fully completed. We do not build on uncertainty. We stand on what has been finished. Our foundation is established through the completed work of Jesus Christ. We move forward from completion, we kind of move forward. And then, of course, we walk toward fullness. And as we reflect on that, where are we still acting as if something remains unfinished? Where are we still acting as if something remains unfinished? Of course, it depends on our response and our part in it. The second takeaway, we live as those who have already risen. We live as those who have already risen, even though we have not been glorified. Obviously, Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet. We are no longer defined by what was before. Our identity is shaped by new life that has already begun. Even prior to baptism, as soon as God started to touch us, to work with us, we walk in alignment with that reality daily. Not just kind of when we have time and get to it. No, daily. And as we reflect on this, are we thinking and acting from new life or from the past? Again, are we thinking and acting from new life or from the past? The third takeaway is we are accepted through him. We are accepted through him. Our standing before our Father is secure through Jesus Christ. We do not strive for acceptance. We live from it. We approach with confidence because he was received first. And as we reflect on this key takeaway or takeaway, do we live from acceptance or continue striving for it? It's really that image we have of that loving Father. Again, do we live from acceptance or continue striving for it like we had to earn it? The fourth takeaway, we belong to the first fruits. Obviously, Jesus Christ being that first. And we, the firsts, we belong to the first fruits. We are part of what has already been established and guaranteed. Our future is anchored in his rising and acceptance. We live with certainty, not doubt. As we reflect on that, do we see ourselves as part of what is already secured? Do we see ourselves as part of what is already secured? The fifth takeaway, we receive daily sustenance. We receive daily sustenance. We depend on Jesus Christ as our daily bread of life. We receive what we need each day, not storing independence. We remain connected to the source of life. As we reflect on this takeaway, what are we relying on daily for strength and direction? What are we relying on daily for strength and direction? Something mankind offers, or something that the Son of God offers? The sixth takeaway, we walk intentionally within the count. We don't drift. We walk intentionally within the count. Each day carries purpose as we move toward fullness. We are active participants, not passive observers. We grow in alignment step by step as we reflect on this takeaway. How intentional are we each day we are given? How intentional are we each day we are given? And the final key takeaway, we remain connected and bear fruit. We remain connected and bear fruit. We stay connected to Jesus Christ as the source of life. Our fruit reflects our connection, not our effort. We live as one body, unified and aligned. Again, we live as one body, unified and aligned. As we reflect on this final takeaway, what fruit is our current connection producing? Or what fruit is my current connection producing? We have to ask it both as the bride of Christ, as the church, but also as individuals. Let us conclude with Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21. Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21. Let us move forward with clarity, grounded in what has been completed. Let us live each day as those who have risen with Christ. Let us rest in the acceptance secured for us before our Father. Let us depend daily on the bread of life for all we need. Let us walk with purpose through each day of the count to 50. Let us remain connected and unified as one body. And let us grow into the fullness that has already begun. Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21. Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Amen.